Psalm 41. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness thou dost restore him to health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. My enemies speak evil against me, and when will he die, and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, A wicked thing is poured out upon him, and when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be gracious to me, and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that thou art pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, thou dost uphold me in my integrity, and thou dost set me in thy presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Amen. So Psalm 41 is obviously it's a Psalm of David, and David is dealing with two issues here right now. One, he's dealing with a sickness, and so it's really God's help in sickness, but also God's help in dealing with treacherous friends. That's basically what it comes down to, right? So he starts off, and how blessed is he who considers the helpless, or the translation is the poor. But obviously, the New American Standard translates this well, because this is not just talking about economic poverty. The word is helpless. Another translation could be weak. And so he says here that the person is blessed when you consider. Consider meaning giving careful thought about the other person. And so we can think of this idea of considering would be like being able to walk in someone else's shoes. You've heard that idiom before. Like you place yourself in their position. And so to him, this is really the way that you should go about it. And the first part, 1, 2, and 3, is really in a way a nod to the Old Covenant. And primarily the Old Covenant, the way that it's structured is there's great blessing for obedience and great curses for disobedience. And so David here is kind of relaying this simple idea. Again, so the Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. He should be called blessed upon the earth, and do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. Primarily, the Old Covenant is more dealing with, when we talk about blessing or even cursing, is more dealing with what happens at this present age now. There's really not, if you actually do a survey of the Old Testament, there's not really a lot of ideas or a lot of explanation about the afterlife. It's actually very uncommon, particularly in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And so the idea that's being relayed here is really dealing with more of what happens now in this time and in this age. And so part of, because he's obviously talking about himself, because he's blessed, because he's been considering the poor, so there's a blessing that's there for him. But that blessing is primarily tied to what happens here on earth. That's why in the New Testament, the New Covenant, Jesus brings a much more solid teaching and idea really about what happens in the afterlife. And that'll be very revelatory in many ways. And so you could even say, like when you read the Psalms, and that they have a very elementary view of eternity. And so I mean, that's why sometimes we may get confused in some things that are said, because it's not a very well-known topic at this time. And so in the beginning here, David is really making a nod towards that. Like it's the idea, and we could see like Proverbs is very much written in that way. And there's this great idea that the righteous, this is how you live, this is what happens, the blessing, this is what happens to the unrighteous, and, but primarily talking about living here on earth. And so that's kind of the background over this. It's the blessing from the old covenant in a certain way. And it seems that David is dealing with some kind of illness. And there's some kind of sickness that he's dealing with. And if you go to Psalm 38, particularly like verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine indignation. And then 6 and down, I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. And so it seems that David is in some kind of illness, but seemingly tied to what's happening in his heart. So this could be maybe depression. Now I'm totally speculating now, okay? So there seems to be some kind of illness that's upon David, and it's a physical thing that's happening here for him. And so he starts off in verse 4, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Or really, the more modern is, Lord, have mercy on me. And like I said, this is probably if you're gonna pray one prayer, I know you're gonna pray more, but if you're gonna pray one prayer every day, this should be the one prayer. And if you remember me teaching through the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, it is the perfect prayer. Oh God, have mercy on me. I don't deserve it, but Lord, have mercy on me. And you know, the mercy more so tied to the Old Testament idea of chesed, the New Testament idea of grace. Like, we don't deserve it. You can't earn it. But God freely gives to those who ask. And I know you're going to pray more than one prayer. But if you're going to pray, if you're only limited to one prayer a day, this is probably the prayer that you should pray every single day. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my family, you know, and so on and so forth. And so he starts off this particular pericope with that idea. Lord, have mercy on me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. This phrase is unique to David. Notice Saul, remember when Saul sins and is confronted by Samuel? Saul says, I have sinned. Judas says, I have sinned. But, and so just in a very general way, only David actually makes it very personal. And he says, I've sinned against you. He recognizes that all sins, and he'll say later on, it says, to you and to you alone, Lord, have I sinned. Referring to Bathsheba. No, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. But David makes it very clear, and there's this, in essence, there's this great sense of his ownership of this thing. He's not making a general statement of his actions. He's very clear that, Lord, the one that I've offended more than anyone else, God, is you. I have sinned against you. It's saying the different way is kind of like, Lord, I've. Like, or saying to someone, you know, I'm sorry I did this, but, da, 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 you know, making excuses and making rationalizations and all these things. And there, when you add a but to an apology, it stops being an apology. And so David is not adding anything to it. He's taking full responsibility and he says, I have sinned against you. You have cause to actually strike me down. That's probably why all these things are happening, but it's to you and to you alone. And so then it makes really appropriate his prayer. So Lord, please have mercy on me. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But please, can you do this for me? And he says, and then in verse 5, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? By the way, in like for us, maybe in an Asian context, we can understand this a bit more. But your name being obliterated from the earth was like the worst thing that can happen to you. That's why in these cultures, it was so important to have a male heir. Because your name is carried on. And so there's this idea, and obviously David has children. And so that's not the issue, but the issue is his name being obliterated basically in shame. And that was a curse. And really, in many ways, that sets up kind of the honor-shame cultures that many of us grow up in. It's actually a very, very a Greek idea. And we see how it's happening. The Romans, they were PhDs in honor and shame. If you remember me teaching on this before, like a Roman, a man whose wife cheats on him, he basically would be more ashamed that it became public news, that shame, than actually the sin of his wife cheating on him. And so even serving to the Romans, even doing public service was an honor thing. It was an honor shame construct more than anything else. I don't have time to get into that, but if you remember some old sermons that I shared before. And so that's kind of what's happening here in this way. But he says, my enemies, they speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? When he comes to see me, the word see me is really meaning like visiting me on my bed. And then he says, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. And when he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt, saying the wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. So in verse 8, the word wicked or evil, or the word actually is the word vile. And the word vile comes from the word Belial, and which obviously we know it means the devil. And so when he's talking about here in this context is that this is a wicked, in other words, this is a demonic or a devilish thing that's really caused by sin. This is not just like, like I play basketball, so I hurt my knee. That was out of an activity. This would actually be a demonic illness placed upon a person as a sign of a curse. And so that's what these guys are saying. So they're basically saying, see, he did something, he must have done something really bad because he's got this illness. This illness, and that's why personally for me, I think this illness primarily is a mental illness. Because, you know, like the stigma of mental illness, I mean, maybe not so much these days, but in a generation past, the stigma of mental illness was kind of more demonic than anything else. We know that's not really the case now, but that was a prevailing idea. So that's my hypothesis in a certain way. But this is what's happening. They're speaking evil against him. And this is kind of interesting, you know, kind of idea. Remember, and you have to think about this, David was a good king. By and large, David was actually a very, very good king. But yet, why is he in so much trouble, right? Why is there so much evil being spoken about him, you know, and in this way? And, you know, from what I can gather that, from the text and from some commentaries, it's basically driven by two things. It's driven by jealousy, right, and a desire for power rooted out of that jealousy in that way. Let me read you. This is the great British theologian Adam Clarke, and he says this. He says, it is often a good man's lot to be evil spoken of, to have his motives and even his most benevolent acts misconstrued. This Adam Clarke is just very clear. He says, it is often a good man's lot to be evil spoken of, to have his motives and even his most benevolent acts misconstrued. And so Adam Clarke is basically saying This is basically what happens. Do you remember in the New Testament, Paul is writing and he says, those who desire to live to be godly, remember what he says? Will be persecuted. And so there is a connection to righteous living, righteousness, and you got to understand that the enemy doesn't like that. He doesn't want you to live righteously, right? He doesn't want you to be a righteous man or righteous woman. And so you can expect that at some point in your Christian life that there's going to be a lot of drama. There's going to be a lot of evil spoken against you. And it's sad to say, it's par for the course. It's par for the course. It's just kind of something that happens, right? All who desire to live godly will be persecuted. And so that seems to be this idea. And David, being a good king, but yet evil, has spoken against him. Now, David, in his response, he's saying, you know, in a general sense, yeah, I'm not blameless. I have sinned, Lord, against you. But it pales in comparison, obviously, because he's asking God to take care of the situation. It pales in comparison to the animosity and to the hatred and the lies that are coming his way. It's like, yes, I'm clearly at fault, but not to this extent. So Lord, deliver me, you know, from this thing. And you know, to give you an idea, in the first century, in the age of the church, the Romans, do you remember, I'm sure you remember sermons or teachings on Caligula and other Roman emperors, and they primarily used Christians as scapegoats. And so I'll just give you a taste, okay? This is what they said about Christians in the first century. They said that they practice incest. I mean, this was a comment that, can you imagine, incest? What the heck, man? They called them cannibals. You know when Jesus says, take, eat my body and drink my blood? People, the Romans heard that kind of stuff and see, these guys are, they were literally accused of being cannibals. They were accused of being atheists. They were accused of not loving humanity. They were actually the scapegoat for all the problems of Rome. And that's why when I shared about the background of the Philippians book, that remember the Jews were expelled from Rome. That was part of the reason, because they were the scapegoat for all the evils that are happening. It's kind of like, I don't want to get political right now, but it's kind of like white supremacists, right? And you know, not just white supremacists, but just generally bigoted people that are blaming the issues of the United States on immigration. It's like, this is the most ridiculous argument, but they're just blamed, right? It's an easy group of people to blame because they have no rights. And so it's easy to blame them for society's ills. And when you hear that rhetoric, you got to understand that's what's going behind this thing. And that's what the Roman Empire, and so these guys were being accused, the Christians being accused, they were being accused of incest. My goodness. And of course that's not true, because the obviously we know now that the biblical ethic, the Christian ethic, especially at that time, preserved the family. Especially in Roman times where homosexuality was rampant, right? And it was Christianity that brought the family back to the forefront in this way. Obviously they're not cannibals. You know, obviously they loved humanity. And in fact, if you remember the story last year that I told, especially in the beginning of COVID, that the Roman Empire changed, literally became Christian. The old Roman Empire was overrun by Christianity because of the Great Plague. And what happened is Christians decided not to leave the city. They stayed and they ministered to people, risking their own life. And as a result, they became immune to the plague that happened. All the wealthy, all the politicians, all the people of influence fled the city because this plague was coming. The Christians stayed. They ministered. They loved people. Remember, they're called the impious followers of the Nazarene, you know, of Jesus. And as a result, I mean, you can read history books, the Roman Empire was defeated. Why? Because Christians loved humanity. You know, I mean, it's just like it was the like all these things they were being accused of. It was actually the direct opposite that's been going on. And so we could see that righteous men, righteous women, the brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a time in your life because you're doing God's work, because you're faithful to the Lord, that the enemy is going to come big time and begin to try to usurp and try to bring bad reputation, all kinds of things your way, right? Just as is happening as David here. And you don't need to fret, right, that you've done anything wrong per se, because this is a demonic attack that's coming in. And that's what he's seeing here. Right, that's what is happening to David. And then in verse 9, you should recognize this quote in verse 9. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Do you remember Jesus said something like this? And he says, remember in John 13, right, verse 18, he says that the one is gonna eat my bread and lift up his heel against me. And he's basically, Jesus is quoting this passage. And, you know, eating the bread means that, you know, this close fellowship, but lifting up his heel is like, the best way I can describe this kind of Old Testament idiom is a modern idiom, is you kick a man when he's down. It's kind of the same idea, right? Like the lifting of his heel is kind of like you're forcefully kicking him, especially while he's down. And this is basically what he says happened to him. And obviously we know this. I mean, in David, I mean, who was the man that really, really brought incredible sorrow to David? Remember who it was? Yeah, his son. Wow, his son. Can you imagine that? I mean, his son was the one that really, really put a dagger into David's heart. And it was, and then, you know, historically, it was also his other chief advisor, Ahithophel, if you remember, in the Old Testament. And they literally ate of my bread. In other words, they sat in close company, fellowship, out of friendship. But then they kicked him when he was down. It's the lifting up. When you hear that phrase, lifting up his heel, it's this idea of a heavy kick that's happening. That's why if you look at Middle Eastern culture, what does it mean when someone throws a shoe at somebody? Do you remember? Do you remember when President Bush, I also remember that, he was at a news conference and some Middle Eastern man threw a shoe at him and he ducked in those things. And because in that culture, that's like the most shameful thing you can do. It's this similar idea, lifting up your heel against that person. So, you know, I'm just trying to draw some more modern ideas here. But that's what happens. And so he's complaining now. So now, remember, David always, if you notice a pattern in the Psalms, complaints and then praise, right? That's why, you know what? It's okay to complain to God. You know, like, God's big enough to handle it. He says, come, let us reason together. And notice then he says, but thou, O Lord, verse 10, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that thou art pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. And so he's saying, Lord, you know, cover me, protect me, all these things. And here's a shift. You have to catch this. You actually won't be able to catch this reading your Bible. You need to go and look it up in the Hebrew. And he says, as for me, thou dost uphold me in my integrity. Thou dost set me in thy presence forever. Why this is important is David writes this in present tense. In other words, he's not saying that this is a future thing that's going to happen, but he's saying it's happening right now. Probably a better translation of this is, as for me, you are upholding me in my integrity, and you are setting me in your presence forever. Like David is saying, Lord, you're doing it right now. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, When you go through a season like David is going through here in this place, you know, where you're maybe not doing so well, there's a lot of attacks coming your way, you know, and it's causing a sickness, it's causing, you know, you to lose heart and these things. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that in those moments, you have a special access to God. There is a presence of God. There is a favor of God. There is a blessing of God that comes to those who are persecuted. There's something that if we're able to go to Him and just lay ourselves down before Him, that there is a favor and blessing of the Lord that not in a future time. I think look at this. The vindication will come in time for David, but His presence, right? The upholding and setting Him in the presence is going to happen now. This is not something you have to wait for. Vindication you may have to wait for, but being in the presence of the Lord is something that you have access to right now. And that's what David is saying. And then last one, sorry, I'm going a little long today because I really like Psalm 41. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen." And so obviously, if you have a good Bible, your Bible should say at Psalm 42, book 2. Because the Psalm is divided into 5 books, right? So 5 song books, you can say. And so 41 to 41 finishes book 1. And you can always tell the ending of a book because there's a double. There's an amen, amen, or amen, hallelujah, or something to that effect. And so, but there's always a nod to God, this, and kind of describing, and obviously, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. This is the covenant God, in this way, Jehovah. This is the word that's used here. And so, from everlasting to everlasting, this is, what does that remind you of? It's the New Testament concept. Remember what Jesus says? He says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega." And so that's basically, when he said Alpha and Omega, that's the same as the Old Testament idea of everlasting to everlasting, right? No beginning, no end. That's kind of the idea. And so it's kind of a nod. I mean, Jesus is like all over the Psalms when you kind of recognize it. So let's close our eyes. Let me read Adam Clark again. "It is often a good man's lot to be evil spoken of, to have his motives and even his most benevolent acts misconstrued." This is going to happen. When it happens, don't despair. You're going to be criticized for doing good. You're going to be criticized and evil spoken of for following the Lord. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. When that happens, run to the throne room. Run to the presence of God. God allowed it to happen for a reason. Hopefully He'll let us know why in time. But really, what it's about, it's about God opening His arms to bring you and set you into His presence. And you find that that is worth more than anything. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Maybe you're going through a time of some kind of misunderstanding, maybe with your mom, your colleague, your spouse, your boss, and there is a sense of persecution. Run to the throne room, friends. He is our ever-present help in our time of need.
Accused in absence of wrong.
Let's run to the throne room of grace. And let's receive that mercy in time of need. Pray the Holy Spirit will just lead us and guide us no matter what we're going through. A time of plenty, a time of persecution. Whatever the case may be, His presence is always available to you. That's such a deep, profound lesson. And probably, to be honest, His presence is probably much more meaningful in these difficult times. Maybe that's why God allows it. It's just uncanny. That's why David says, Lord, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. The only way you actually can really come to understand that truth is you experience such difficulty that there's so much peace and salvation in that one moment with Christ. So let's just run. Let's just bypass all and just run to the throne room. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family. They're battling through cancer and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray for Hong Kong this morning. Let's continue to lift up our city. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray that they would make wise, righteous decisions to lead this country. Let's pray. Continue to pray against the wealth gap. Pray for revival. Lift up churches. Pray for our friends ministering in the city. Sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Stand Asia, Sons and Daughters, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God to bring us together in unity and heart, that we would work hard for the Lord. Especially if you could just particularly lift up Monica and Yiling that are on maternity leave. Let's just really ask the Lord to just continue to heal their bodies. For Yiling, actually for her pregnancy, and that the Lord would really move on their behalf. Let's pray for our hospitality ministry. I mean, it's particularly more just the welcoming, since barista is a bit on hold. Let's just pray that the teams would be built, that there would be such a great sense of love and hospitality that really flows through our welcoming team. Let's pray for our worship sound and AV teams. So let's pray for the Holy Spirit to lead our worship teams in unity and into the presence of the Lord. Pray for our sound. You may know or not know, we've been using some consultants basically to help out during this time. Pray for a smooth transition. It's a 3-month trial right now. And so pray that we would navigate that well, and obviously our AV teams continue to serve God. Let's pray. Let's pray for our pregnant ladies, Kathleen, Yiling, Jade, and others. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to bring them so much comfort, so much joy in this process. Pray against all the health effects that, you know, generally women go through during this time. And let's prepare also prepare for the husbands to be prepared for their babies. And actually, all three ladies, these are all their first kids. And so let's just cover them especially for that. Oh, and just as an update, I think we shared last week, but you know, Owen went home last Friday, praise God. And so it's a really wonderful news and a great encouragement. Let's pray for house church meeting tonight. Blue Pool, First Street, Fontana, Hopewell, K House, Old Peak Road, and Princeton. Let's pray, especially in this season, that our leaders would navigate well during this time and bring great unity and love and purpose as we gather together. Father, thank you for your presence, God. Lord, your presence is all that we need. And Lord, I think when some times are going well, we lose sight of that, God. We lose sight of the urgency, God. We lose sight of our desperation, Lord. Your presence is life to us, Lord. You are life to us. Sometimes it may take persecution, God. It may take outside forces to bring us into that, even that place of humility, Lord. And so we say thank you, God. Even though it's painful, Lord, we say thank you. But I pray, God, that no matter what circumstances happen in our lives, that we would run to you, Lord. Help us, God. Help us to find shelter in the presence of the Lord. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.